Good morning, St. Paul's. Our first reading from the Old Testament is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 through 15. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Our second reading is from Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 42. It can be found on page 1559 in your pew Bible. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
you please pray with me? Dear Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. So with this scripture that we had, the first scripture we read, 2 Corinthians 8, 17 through 15, ends with a reference back to Exodus. But this reference comes from the last verse, where it says in 15, as it was written, "The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." This is in correlation to Exodus chapter 16 and to the verse 18. And this is the story of manna and quail with the Israelites. Is everybody familiar with manna and quail? Mostly? Good. So with the manna and quail, we have the Israelites who have exited Egypt. They've been delivered. They're about a month and a half out into the wilderness. They've probably gone through their stores of whatever they brought from Egypt, and now they're hungry. And they're grumbling. I think what I like best is that it talks about them grumbling. Because God literally tells Aaron to tell them, the Lord has heard you grumbling. So the Lord is very aware of complaining and what's going on. And so in this scripture, he gives them what they need. But he gives them equally what they need. They were told to collect a certain amount, but as they got weighed and measured, because they were making sure that everybody had the correct amount, the one who gathered more needed it for their family. The one who gathered less had the right amount for their family. It was an equal giving, and everyone was able to be supplied for with both this bread of manna and the quails for the meat. And people were able to eat. What's interesting is if you continue to read that, there were some who tried to hoard some of the food. They were like, oh, no, we'll keep it. It did one of two things. It rotted, and then it was disgusting, so they had to get rid of it because it was making a mess. Or the other thing was that they were actually told to gather more on one day because God knew they needed it, and there was a Sabbath, and it didn't rot because it was what they needed. This is interesting that it shows us all the way to Exodus what we need. So let me now ask you a question. Just for you, no response needed, but think about it as I ask it. Do you have all you need? If the answer is no, then what is it you are missing? If the answer is yes, then the follow-up question is, can you provide to others who are in need? This is more not just a need for food, as we see in Exodus, but in this scripture and what we're reading, this is a need for faith. This is our greatest need. Jesus shows us that he understands the need for faith. We see this in the scriptures that we read from Mark. We have the woman who was ill. Hemorrhaging woman is what's called a woman who bleeds. She does this for many years. You see that she tried to take steps to find what she needs. It talks about doctors. It talks about the fact that it's been years that she's been struggling with this. And she thinks that if she touches Jesus' garment, that she will be healed. Jesus' response is that he is believed in. I believe here. It's a confirmation. Because when she comes forward, the woman says, she's very much like, I'm sorry I touched you. Because when he was being in this crowd, his disciples were confused as many people were touching them. Jesus felt her faith as the power left him. She didn't even have to ask. Her faith was so great that she knew all she had to do was touch him. Jesus responds to this to show how great faith can be in a person of need. And he does this by showing the fact of this, and he tells her to go and that she's healed. It was that confirmation. The little girl, later in the story, who belongs to Jairus, Jesus responds to this in two ways. One, he responds to those who doubt him. He responds to Jairus and says, don't listen to them. That they don't know what they speak of. Because they're talking in human talk, and this little girl was probably so sick that they felt that they knew better. That they knew that she was dying or had died. And they felt that there was no need for Jesus. But Jesus calls to the little girl, and the power of faith delivers her. What I find interesting about this is they talk about the others. They talk about the others who laugh. But you don't see Faith struggle in Jairus or his wife or the disciples he brings. They follow Jesus and follow to see what they need. And what they need is their little girl back. And Jesus delivers this, showing that Jesus already has the power over the grave. Jesus can show us what we need. All of these scriptures are explanation of a Trinitarian nature. They go very well together. You have the Father of the Old Testament fulfilling the needs of the Israelites. You have the Son in the New Testament fulfilling the needs of the people, showing them that needs can be met. And you have in the Corinthians the Holy Spirit residing within the people to help them understand the needs of others. The Holy Spirit applies to all. It's interesting because if you read before this in 2 Corinthians, just a few verses before, Paul talks about the Macedonians and how well they've given, that they were poor, but some of them could give more of themselves, first to God and then to the mission that Paul was providing. He's telling this to the Corinthians because they were the first ones who had done it. He's showing that this livelihood of the Holy Spirit can spread and how much it can do for others. It can provide for the needs of so much more than what they thought was possible. That's what he's talking about in the 2 Corinthians. But it also applies to us today. So we can hear these scriptures and this Holy Spirit can apply to us today in showing us that we can have all that we need. The mindset can change because I think a lot of times we're more worried about the want than the need. And that is true of every person, including myself, that we are much more worried about our wants than our actual needs. Needs are pretty simple. Wants are not so much. But if we can put the Holy Spirit in our mindset and be in work with him, we can find faith over favor. We're not looking for handouts. We're not looking for God to just grant our wishes like a genie. This is God making sure that we're in unity with him and seeing what's best for our lives as he designates it, not what we would wish. And then a mindset change from giving over getting. All of a sudden, it is easier to give as the Holy Spirit is the one we walk with. I wanted to share, and I was happy that Caitlin actually got to share her children's message, and I was very happy that my older children, the youth, came up. I was very appreciative of that. Because we're all children of God, no matter how old we get. There's a book that comes from my childhood and many other people's childhoods as well. It's called The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein. Is everybody familiar with Shel? Yes? This book was written first in 1964. It was renewed copyright in 1992, which is why I think my generation got to hear it so much, because it became popular once more many decades later. This is an excellent book. I will say this. The picture on the back is the worst picture of the author I've ever seen. This poor man. Beautiful book, terrible picture. But this is a wonderful story. Wonderful story of a tree that loves the little boy. Will help him in his youth by helping him be youthful, to play, to imagine greatness as he gives him a crown with his own leaves and branches that gives him imagination to be in the tree. And as the boy grows up, he still goes to the tree with his first love. He writes his name on the tree with the woman's name. All of these things happen. And as the boy gets older, his needs change. But the tree is there always. The tree wants to help this boy always. What I find interesting about this story is if you read this story of the giving tree, the tree gives up its branches so the boy can have a home. It gives up its trunk so he can have a boat. It gives up everything. And at the very end, the boy comes as a very elderly man, needing what he says not much anymore, but he needs a place to sit. The tree is overjoyed by this, and it says the tree straightens up its stump so the boy can sit on it. What's interesting is no matter what age the person is in the book, he is referred to as the boy. The tree never changes its image of this boy. He is always a boy to the tree. In essence, if we look at this, the needs of the boy versus the needs of the tree, and correlate it to the scripture, Christ only wants us. We are the children of God. He doesn't look at us as we age and think, well, they're more grown up, they don't need me anymore. That's not the case. God wants us all the time. God technically doesn't need us. He wants us. He wants us to be in relationship with him. It says in our scriptural reference, he became poor so we could become rich in eternity with him. This came from our scripture in Corinthians. And this is so poignant, so I'm just reading it to you again. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich." Through his poverty, we became rich. Our relationship is with him, and that is what makes him happy. Just like the tree, all he wants is a relationship with us. That's all he wants. All he wants is for the betterment of our lives, willing to sacrifice everything for us so that we can have it. It's interesting, though, because our focus, when it's on that relationship, when it's on that relationship, all needs can be met. All of our needs can be met because we're meeting them in the right place with the person who actually has our best interest at heart. That sacrifice he's given has shown us that his interest is always above himself and always for us. And so isn't it interesting that so many times we feel like we don't have what we need? I think sometimes we need to refocus. I think sometimes we have to go back to Jesus as the boy went back to the tree. And eventually, I think, we can see that what we need is so simple. We need to be in relationship with Christ. We need to be in a loving relationship to match those needs. This lesson here is this message is based in Christ knowing our needs and that we saw in Scripture that through faith in him, not only are we given what we need, but we'll be better able to help others that are in need. Paul uses the scripture and he says he didn't want people to have more or less. He wanted them to be equal. It was about equality. Equality in faith. Not one group having more than the other. Not one group being better than the other. But equal. Equal in faith is something that God wants for all of us. So if we are, we don't have too little. We don't have too much. And yet, we're able to take in our hearts and give so much more of ourselves so that others who feel in lacking can have it. This is Jesus' grace. With Christ, we can have an overabundance of grace that we can share and help to give to all and help that meet the needs of others just as much as ourselves. So as you leave today, I want you to think about, do you have all that you need? If the answer is still no, and it can be no, reach out to someone who also has the Holy Spirit within them and let them help you and help guide and have that Holy Spirit be able to give you what you need. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we lift up to you this time. Lord, there are so many times that our wishes are much more than that of our hearts. They're that of our minds, Lord. Whether that be for material objects, objects, Lord, of things we want in life, or, Lord, whether it be objects of the heart, whether it be people, reconciliation of relationships, new relationships found, old relationships gone, whatever the need may be, Lord, we know that we need to look to you, to your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, please guide us in all our steps. Let us know that you walk with us in each and every step, and that with you we can have victory in our lives. And we know, Lord, that we have a final victory as we will be with you in eternity. We lift this up in your holy and precious name. Amen.